Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near Jesus to listen to him. But the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus addressed this parable to them. "What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he finds it, he sets it on his shoulders with great joy. And upon his arrival home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my sheep that was lost.' I tell you, in just the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Or what woman, having 10 coins and losing one, would not light a lamp and sweep the house, searching carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says to them, 'Rejoice with me, because I have found the coin that I lost.' In just the same way, I tell you, there will be more rejoicing among the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We're in the home stretch of the Jubilee of Mercy, 17 days to go. These are going to be days of great graces. We haven't lived this Jubilee to the extent that God would have wanted us to live it. We've still got time. And to press the reset button and give us hope, we've got two of the greatest images that Jesus has ever given us about mercy. We can focus on a couple of the aspects of it. The first is God's great desire for us when we're lost. There's nothing he won't do. "What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, would not leave the 99 and go after the lost one until he finds it?" We've all meditated at least twice a week for most of our adult Catholic lives on the fifth joyful mystery, which we enter into that anxiety of Mary and Joseph having lost Jesus, how they were scampering, sleepless, until they would find their son. That's just a small image of the holy restlessness, we could say, of God whenever we self-separate from him through serious sin. He loves us all the same. He wants to show us his mercy. But we, like the third parable in this 15th chapter of St. Luke, which for whatever reason the church doesn't give us tomorrow as it ought in the setting up of the lectionary, the parable of the prodigal son, sometimes we just want to treat our dad and his love as if it's dead and just go off and do our own thing. But like the father in that parable, God never stops seeking us. For a shepherd to leave the 99 and go after the lost one shows that none of us is a number, that we're all infinitely valuable to the Lord. For us, he'd leave the other 7.2 billion human beings behind to come for us. He'd die on Calvary just for us, risking his life and even giving it to go after lost sheep. Oftentimes, you weren't just going to find them on flat territory behind some shrub. It often meant that the reason why they weren't there, the reason why they weren't hearing your call, is because they had trapped themselves on some dangerous precipice. And in order to get them out, you were going to have to go down there and get them and carry or lift the sheep in some way to safety at the risk of your own life. I've met a couple shepherds over the course of my life, and I've asked them about this parable, and they say it's true. We would go after the lost sheep. I think it's the most irrational thing imaginable. But God's love doesn't fit into our rational categories. God loves us so much that He will come. Why? We get a little glimpse from the second parable today. What woman, having 10 coins and losing one, would not light a lamp and sweep the house, searching carefully until she finds it? We've all lost things and searched to try to find them. Sometimes the things are insignificant. Our car keys, our glasses, etc. Some things, they really are very significant. In this case, it was of extraordinary symbolic significance to this woman. It wasn't that she had 10 silver dollars and now only had 9 and wanted the 10th. These coins Jesus was referring to seemed to be the coins of the headdress that a Jewish woman would wear for her wedding and use on the important occasions of her married life. To lose one of those 10 coins would be like losing a wedding ring. We would know how much most would scamper and search under every crevice if they had lost something so symbolic of who they were, of the love that they have for another, etc. Jesus passionately searches for us, not because we're a symbol of His love, but because we are His bride. He searches for us more than a husband whose wife was kidnapped or whose child was kidnapped would do everything possible to try to get that beloved back. Jesus has made that commitment, and it's a commitment He willingly remakes. And He shows it every time He comes searching for us with His mercy. The second part of these two parables, as well as the parable of the prodigal son, which is so key for us to grasp because it is one of the most essential aspects of our faith if we're going to get our discipleship right and our apostolate right, is the unbelievable joy from God's perspective of reconciliation. I tell you, in just the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. Second parable. The woman calls together her friends and neighbors and says, "Rejoice with me because I have found the coin that I was lost." The extraordinary joy of God at the reconciliation of one of His sons and daughters. You've heard me say before, and I'm convinced it's not heretical, even though it seems it at first glance, the only person who didn't need to repent was the Blessed Virgin Mary. And we know how much joy she gave God by her consistent fidelity, by her extraordinary receptivity to God's love, for giving that love back. She was a recipient of the mercy of God preveniently 47 years before her son would gain us that mercy on Calvary. And as much as she pleased God, her son, the truth incarnate, was basically saying here in the gospel that when God reconciles one of us or somebody we'll meet that we bring to Him in His mercy, heaven rejoices more than for the consistent yeses of 99 Blessed Virgin Marys, than the consistent yeses of 99 of the greatest saints. If Jesus Himself didn't say it, we couldn't believe that it was true. We couldn't grasp the math. Even if Jesus said it was equal to that long list of yeses, we wouldn't be able genuinely to believe it. But it's true. Heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 righteous people who didn't need to repent. And God, who came into this world so that His joy might be in us and our joy might be brought to perfection, wants to share that joy of His mercy with us. That's the path to real joy. As a priest sister, perhaps the greatest privilege, and I say perhaps because I don't know how you can calculate two infinite sums, but perhaps even greater than having God come into your hands afterwards in your accent at the consecration, is to be on the other side of the confessional when God really does work a moral miracle in a penitent who has come. One of my favorite experiences in life has been when people have finally come to confession after 30 or 40 years, and they're so afraid, they're trembling on the other side of that screen. And my first thing is, do you have any idea how happy you've made God today? How happy He is, how long He's been waiting, how He's been searching. Thank you for having the courage to come back. And then Niagara Falls starts happening for them, and it gets contagious on the other side of the screen. But it's true. There's no joy like that. And it's a great gift that God allows us to share in that joy here on earth. Great joy of bringing people to conversion, bringing them to the Lord so that they can experience that mercy. God wants us all first to receive it and to be so transformed that we want to share it. There is that joy. Pope Francis likes to say, based on Luke 15, that God's greatest joy is forgiving. Then he reiterated, it's true, God's greatest joy is forgiving. And that's what this Jubilee of Mercy has been about since its inception. That Pope Francis wants us to grasp that the way we relate to God is through His mercy. And everything in our faith has got to be based on that receptivity to His forgiving grace. And then even when we're virtuous, even when we're constantly saying yes, for us to grasp that we're doing so likewise by His gift. To know Christ in this way, to know that everything He did was an expression of His mercy for us, is one of the most urgent things we need to grasp in the Christian life. Today in the first reading, we see a glimpse of St. Paul's conversion and how getting to know Christ in His mercy trumped every other experience in life. Over the last couple of days, if we didn't have All Saints and All Souls Day, we would have been going through St. Paul's description to the Philippians of the importance of the circumcision of the heart of Christians that comes through faith, that comes through grace, instead of the circumcision of the flesh of the Jews and all that that symbolized for the Mosaic Law. He's finishing there and he's upgrading today. He said, we are the circumcision, he's talking to the fellow Christians, who worship through the Spirit of God, who boast not in the flesh, not in the Mosaic Law, not in our heritage, not in our genes, but boast in Jesus Christ. But talking to the Jews in Philippi who are trying to make Christians first Jews before they would be Christians, he was going to cite all his Jewish credentials, and they're enormous. He said he was circumcised on the eighth day. There were a lot of Jews who would be circumcised at confirmation age today, at 12 or 13. All those who came from Ishmael would do it. So he wanted to say, keeping the letter of the law of the race of Israel. He was particularly citing Jacob because there were lots of other lines individually from which they would trace themselves. Isaac, for example, of the tribe of Benjamin, which had the reputation for being the most faithful, Hebrew of Hebrew parentage. That meant he grew up speaking Hebrew in the home, and both of his parents, not just his mother, was a Jew. Many of the Jews in the diaspora would speak the local language, Greek or Latin, for example. He stressed that he grew up speaking Hebrew in the home from two Hebrew parents. In observance of the law, a Pharisee, out of the few million Jews alive at the time, only 6,000 were Pharisees. He had received one of the greatest formations, studying at the feet of the Rabbi Gamaliel. The Jews would always seek to be zealous in the faith. He said, I was so zealous, I even persecuted the church. In righteousness based on the law, he said, summarizing, I was blameless. I lived it perfectly. So if anybody wants to boast in their keeping of the law, let me brag, he's saying. But then comes the significant adversative conjunction. But whatever gains I had, these I have come to consider. The translation here is loss. The real term is excrement medically. I consider crap, nothing, refuse. Because of Christ. I consider everything as excrement because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. All his accomplishments in life, all his fidelity, was nothing compared to just knowing the Lord as a friend. How much even greater is allowing the Lord to live within him so that he would be able to write as he did to the Galatians later. Been crucified with Christ, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. But if we're going to know Christ at all, we must know Christ's mercy. That there's nothing we could ever do that could cut us from that love of God except our refusal. St. Paul got to know Christ that way. His conversion here was from placing his trust in the law to placing his trust in Christ whom he has come to know. Pope Benedict used to always say that when we look at St. Paul, we normally think of his conversion as one from murdering Christians to making Christians. But his conversion was from a false notion of what pleased God to a true one. From a holiness based on the works of the law to a holiness based on God's action within. And he got to know Christ personally, and that changed everything. He knew Christ's mercy in such a way that he was able to crisscross the world as an ambassador of Christ, appealing to others on behalf of God to be reconciled to God as well. And St. Paul is praying for us right now that we might come to know Christ in his mercy at the same depth that can bring about a total conversion. Today we celebrate the feast of St. Martin de Porres, the great Dominican lay brother who died in 1639. St. Martin suffered a lot. Born a mulatto from a black slave woman and a Spanish nobleman who was there in Lima, Peru. Suffered some various physical ailments, but he entered into the Dominican monastery and he was filled with the mercy of God. He served various functions there for the friars. He was the barber. He was in charge of the habits. He was the infirmarian. So we can pray in a special way for you, Sister Pia. He was the infirmarian, but he was also the surgeon. But his charity didn't stop within the walls of the monastery. He would bring the alms of the monastery out to the poor. It was there he would serve the poor with the same merciful love, founding various institutions to care for those who had nothing to eat or nowhere to sleep. An orphanage for kids whose parents had died or had abandoned them. He was called the charitable saint. at his canonization by Pope John the 23rd in the breviary lesson we heard this morning. He was a person who, receiving the Lord's mercy, couldn't stop treating others with a similar love. He knew Christ Jesus. He knew mercy incarnate. And then he lived in such a way in which people could predicate of him God's own charity. God wishes to work a similar transformation in us. And the way that happens is here. We get to know Christ Jesus personally as we enter into a holy communion with him. The responsorial sound today was, "Let hearts rejoice who search for the Lord." And today our joy is even greater, because as we search for him, we know that in his mercy, he has already searched for us, and he comes to meet us, forgive us, and transform us. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.